alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we find ourselves in Philippians 2, verses 19 through 24. Philippians 2, 19 through 24. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the promise of God to the believer. Anytime you and I find ourselves out of fellowship through the commission of any particular sin in the lexicon of things defined as sin, you have the opportunity at all times to utilize 1 John 1:9. That's how you get, so to speak, forgiven, cleansed of the contamination of the spiritual dirt that adhered to your soul, put yourself under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, and out from under the control and rulership of the other indwelling entity within us, the genetically engineered Adamic nature. That's the only way to get in fellowship, and it is based strictly on grace. It is not based on any energy of the flesh, but simple decision volitionally to rebound, as we call it, and get yourself in fellowship. Again, note, one sin knocks you out of fellowship. And from that point until you utilize 1 John 1:9, you are dead in the water. You cannot produce divine good. You can produce human good, but you won't get a reward for that. You cannot learn effectively the truth. The Holy Spirit is being quenched or grieved. When you're filled with the Spirit, you can do that. And that's why we give you a few moments in which to clear the decks, so to speak. Again, it doesn't do you any good if you don't use it. And if you don't use it, you do not do the will of God, and you don't advance spiritually. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that we have in Christ. We thank you for the truth that we have in Christ, and for this opportunity to be spiritually encouraged, informed, and oriented to the things that are eternal and permanent. Bless our time together in that regard, in Christ's name. Amen. In verses 19 through 24, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippian church in about 60 AD from his situation in Rome, speaks to them with regard to someone they were very familiar with. Their personal familiarity with Timothy was the fact that he was with Paul when Paul was at Philippi initially. And they observed him. As related to Paul, age-wise, he would be comparable to someone who was his physically his son. And this particular believer is now highlighted. And he is highlighted in the Word of God. As I said before, if you ever heard anybody say anything derogatory about Timothy, they obviously did not read these verses and take them to heart. And it's inexcusable. There is nothing but high praise for this believer. he is one of the standouts. Obviously, his career continued after Paul. His ministry was over some 7-8 years later. Timothy would continue to serve God with the responsibility of the Ephesian church, one of the churches of the Asia Minor area. Obviously, that was the first church. That was the one that was kind of the sponsor, in a way, of the other churches in the other cities, like Colossae, like the seven churches of Asia, mentioned in the book of Revelation. These are all, by the way, known places. They exist today, either as a place or an archaeological ruin. But Christianity flourished in these places in its infancy. And in its infancy, the greatest champion, arguably, of that, not to in any way depreciate any of the other men who are on the apostolic roster, it was Paul. Now, Paul is, by this time, well known. Obviously in Christian circles, but also he was well known in the capital city of Rome, where he was on trial for his life, and Christianity was on trial, and Paul had to defend the faith against all the malicious things that were being said and present the gospel to that august audience. He had done this before on any number of occasions where he was on trial and had to give a defense of the faith. But this was all in accordance with the plan of God, who called him to function in this capacity and to not only take the gospel and Bible doctrine to the rank and file, but God would put him in a place where he could bear witness before high officials, and in this case, Caesar's household. You don't get any higher than that. So, and he would get this more than once. But he still had the responsibility while he was waiting for his time to defend himself. After all, the Romans did have some sense of justice. You know, they prided themselves on that and giving people a fair trial. They were sensitive to citizens in particular. Non-citizens didn't have very many rights, if any. But citizens had rights. Paul was there because he played that card, his Roman citizenship. None of the other apostles had Roman citizenship, as far as I know. Paul did. He had it from birth. He was born into it. His father was a Roman citizen. Although Jewish, he was a Roman citizen. There's different ways you can become a Roman citizen. But he made his appeal to Caesar after this long time in Caesarea, and they shipped him. And that's all recorded in the book of Acts, all the high adventure of all that. So he expresses here, and again, his concern is for these churches that were he was responsible for. He was only responsible for those within the area of where he operated and established these congregations in these various places in the Roman Empire. Greece was in the Roman Empire, and so forth. You have eventually even makes mention of Spain, of all places. That's a ways out there. So Christianity was spreading, and it was establishing itself in an environment and in a culture that was very antagonistic. You can understand that. Human nature being what it is, here are these Christians who come along and say, all that you are doing in the name of religion is false, corrupt, and will bring you nothing but eternal misery. You need to believe in this person God sent into time and into history that was crucified, and God resurrected him. Now imagine how that message came across to people in a culture where they worshiped and served multiple deities, superstitions, and things of that nature. It wasn't another religion that said, oh, everything else, whatever you want to do. No, they said, whatever you're doing is wrong. And here's the truth and how you can free yourself from it and get yourself right with God. It's the same message today. But you have to make the decision. No one can make it for you. I can't. I wouldn't. I only can give you the information. All right. Verses 19 and following. In writing to the Philippians. But I hope in the Lord Jesus. Now that's technical. And when he says in the Lord Jesus, he means in union with Christ. Positional sanctification. You can't see that, obviously, but it's the reality. We know that all believers of this age are in Christ. We are inseparably connected to Him for time and for eternity. Those outside it, well, they don't have that. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. So Timothy was on his staff, and he would be sent by Paul in lieu of the fact that Paul couldn't be there. So the next best thing isn't bad, but still it's not Paul, but it's still... I would have been a very encouraging thing for Timothy to arrive and then come back and report the situation as it existed at that moment in Philippi, because things are subject to change. Doesn't mean that they just all go nuts immediately. It just means that new threats, new situations arise that need to be addressed. One coming up here in the next chapter. Another threat to the Philippians. That had nothing to do with the pagans. For I have no one else like-minded, of equal soul. If you took the Greek compound with has the word soul in it and equal, compounded. They just put the English translation, kindred spirit. I have no one of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. So we have to look at this at the moment Paul was writing this letter to be dispatched, and we'll see who dispatched it. And it wasn't Timothy. It was the next fellow mentioned at the end of the chapter, Epaphroditus. He would be the letter carrier. So Paul, at this moment, did not have anyone that he felt had the very best interests of the Philippians at heart, but Timothy, the relatively young man. And then he makes this statement, and you know, whenever I teach and I come across, for me personally, a problem, I tell you about it. And you can say, well, you need to do more work on it. Well, maybe so, but I tell you what my problem is. So that's something you got to live with. I live with it. I mean, a person that just ramrods stuff and says something just so they can look a certain way. I'm not about looks. You know, in that way, I'm not. I'm about information being communicated. And we have verse 21. He says, for they all seek after their own things or interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven worth, that he served me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child, his father. Serving is in italics, and that's the idea. It's like the most devoted son in his relationship to his father. The most healthy relationship where he serves his father who has brought him and raised him to be the kind of person that he is. And he serves his father in his youth. They saw that when Timothy was with Paul during the founding of the church. They saw how absolutely devoted he was to Paul. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately. See, he wants to launch him. I want to send him immediately. Maybe the Philippians were, maybe they, like I speculated, they'd made a request. Can you send us Timothy in the interim? And so with that kind of flow of information, Paul says, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. That means that there was some pressing thing about Timothy and his relationship to Paul and his situation as it was coming to a head in his first Roman imprisonment. And that Timothy was this asset that Paul felt that he could not do without until certain developments took place. That's the high regard Paul had for Timothy. In a sense, we could say for Paul, considering the niche, all things, in fact, there was no one else like Timothy. I'm not putting down other people, obviously, but there really wasn't anyone else like Timothy. Timothy had, first of all, firsthand experience with the Philippians. They knew each other. They'd been together. And so that as this thing worked its way out, Timothy was probably sent when Paul felt like he could let him go. So that would always be kind of a pressure for Paul. You love the fellowship, you love the service that's being rendered to you. It is something that is priceless. In the face of all that you're dealing with, you've got this person who is there, has the same outlook, the same feel for things. You just can't manufacture that kind of a person. They got it or they don't. It's not to put down other people, obviously, but Timothy was in this special situation. And I trust in the Lord, there's your in the Lord again, that I myself will also be coming shortly. So, as I was trying to point this all out to you last time, in our analysis, Paul was always needing the best and most recent and up-to-date information about these churches. It wasn't just let it go and then, you know. No, he wanted to keep a pulse, a tab on these people. He had brought them along spiritually. He could not be with but one at a time, and in this case, none of them. So he needed to have these fresh reports come to him. So if there were problems or there whatever was needed, he could fire off a letter or he could send somebody if they needed to go in and troubleshoot. We see this whole thing with the Corinthian letters. Sometimes all he could do was send a letter. But anyway, any one of these people he could trust that he could send, they were to encourage. Believers get discouraged. They're under pressure. They're a minority. They're in this thing. And they need encouragement. And they need also, because, you know, it's a two-way street, we need to know how Paul is. How's he faring? How's he doing? And he addresses that in this letter. And tries to get them to the right mindset with regard to all of this that's upon them. In point 14, notice here in verse 19b, on page 26, here in verse 19b, Paul expresses the purpose in reverse, so I may also be comforted when I learn of your condition. He's hoping for a good report, that they're holding fast, they're holding true to the doctrine, and sticking with it. Nothing could be more discouraging than to hear that things aren't going well in that area. That was the big thing with you see in 1 Corinthians, and then Paul finds out that the Corinthians got it together and got these things straightened out that were so off base. So it is important for a pastor teacher to keep tabs on his congregation, and God has ways of doing that. So it may well be that the Philippians themselves had made the request that Timothy be sent to them. This request may well be the reason this letter was written at all. 18. If this reconstruction has any merit, Paul's commendation of Timothy takes on added significance. 19. Might some think that he was hesitant to send Timothy? Maybe they'd made a request. Timothy wasn't there like they thought, because he no longer trusted him or lost confidence in him, or he wasn't what he needed to be. Also, there was the question if Timothy had lost interest in them. Note the emphasis on the fact that Timothy will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. He's got the right heart, the right attitude. 21. Sending Timothy was a sacrifice for Paul, as he was connected to him like no other and trusted him like no other. That's what I get from this. He had to trust other people. And he wasn't just, he knew who he could trust, when he could trust them. God blessed him in this. But Timothy stood out. Paul took this opportunity to make some remarkable comments about Timothy. 24, of all the individuals who were around Paul and served on his missionary team, and that changed from time to time, Timothy was an outstanding exemplar of a kindred spirit. This word, it only occurs here in the Greek New Testament. Isosukos. It means sharing the same sentiments. Mirror images. Completely different personalities, but mirror images. A tremendous blessing. They're just on point with things. Paul didn't have to spend a bunch of time lining him out about stuff. He was on top of it. And was amenable to serving at any capacity that Paul directed him to. No matter what it was. He did it. Paul needed that. And God blessed him with that relationship. It was a very special relationship. He fully shared Paul's love for and concern for the Philippians as if they were one mind or soul. 26. Paul's circumstances described in verses 12 through 17 remind us of how difficult his situation was facing a capital offense charge. Think about that for a second. And for Paul, it was whatever the outcome as he went into this, my concern isn't living or dying. You know, like, oh, am I going to die? No. My concern is that Christ is exalted in my body before all these unbelievers, for all these people, that Christ is exalted. That there's something that comes through that is powerful and clear because it's the truth. And one man up against all of this, when God blesses him, stands out tremendously. So in that passage, Paul places emphasis on the positive effects of his imprisonment. The fact that he does should not keep us from recognizing the serious conflict and grievous adversity he was experiencing. I mean, you're on trial for your life. You're on hold. Yes, it was a loose situation where people could come and visit him, obviously, like a house arrest versus a closed-in cell of some sort, where no one could get to him. But still, there is the pressure of his situation and his having to deal with all the burden of all these churches, of which the Philippians were but one. Colossians were another one. We just finished the letter. And the deal with Philemon and all that business going down. That's a lot to ask one person to deal with. But God can work through a person and do some very mighty and phenomenal things. But they have to be completely committed and dedicated. And Paul had a companion in that regard in Timothy. Timothy wasn't under arrest. He wasn't under any a threat from this. Whatever he faced later on in his career. We can surmise that Paul's situation called for support that made a confidant like Timothy of such value. Invaluable. And he had him waiting to go. But he's in charge. Paul's in charge. He operates under God. Timothy will go when I say he can go. Timothy's fine with that. Yeah, he likes being with Paul. Why wouldn't he? There's a fellowship and a companionship. When that's separated, well, you know, you're with them in spirit, but you're not there with them. Paul witnessed others fade away when things look dire. That's one of the things that happens. When things look bad, there are those that are fair weather. You know, they'll be there, but when it gets that serious, there's a tendency on the part of people to back away. Job's trials. Yes, he had friends that came. But people tend to draw back. They draw back. A better one, perhaps, is when David was suffering extreme illness, isolated in his great palace, and his enemies thought this, he's going to die, this is the opportunity we've been waiting for. And David is isolated. It's just him and God. Even a close confidant becomes a traitor and tells the other side, plays like he's a friend of David, but he isn't. Betrayal. The kinds of things potentially believers can go through in the angelic conflict is illustrated by these examples. So he witnessed others fade away when things look dire and mentions them as those who seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Now, my problem was that, you know, you mean all these... Now, maybe some of these people, and maybe some of these people were already on some assignment, and they couldn't be included in this. But others, Paul experienced this thing of people fading, going another way, getting caught up in the cosmos or their own, as he says, their own things, which are not of Christ Jesus. He would know he was there. We weren't. During Paul's final and second Roman imprisonment, he especially felt abandoned. It's like, here is this great apostle that's done so much for so many Christians in the Roman world. And they can't help but know where he's at and what he's facing. And didn't have any visitors? No visitors? Nobody took the effort to come and see him. He felt especially abandoned. And in his final and second letter to Timothy, who was far away in Ephesus, summoned him to visit him one last time. In other words, Timothy was, by this time, the situation was such that Timothy was a permanent in, as far as I can tell, in Ephesus. You know, the evolving of things where the apostolic era is winding down, and these people are eventually, they're not under Paul, they're not being sent out, so they wind up being responsible for this, as we would say, a pastor teacher, is the way I see it. So he in his final letter, it's very touching. I mean, in the 2 Timothy, the 1 and 2 Timothy, but in the 2 Timothy, this it is clear that he's going to end his ministry by martyrdom. He's going to seal his faith by martyrdom. He will be poured out as a drink offering. And he says that again using that analogy we just looked at, where he says, hypothetically, if. There, it wasn't hypothetical. So in 2 Timothy 4:2, at the end of that book, he says, make every effort to come to me soon. A final reunion. That must have been fairly emotional. Because that's the last time Timothy would see him alive. And so there he... situation was such that he felt particularly, he wasn't bitter. He wasn't down on anybody for this. It's just, you know, it's your niche. It's what happens sometimes. You know, that, and so he experienced in his own way what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced when everybody abandoned him, weren't even there for moral support. Completely dropped the ball. Yeah, you can recover from that. You can. I did wrong then, and I should have been there for him. The Philippians were witnesses to Timothy's proven worth. Verse 23. Nothing has changed, Paul tells him. He's the same Timothy. He's got more battle scars, but he's the same guy. If there is anybody on this earth that I could send to you, Timothy always gets the nod. Nope, no problem. Here's another young man who joined up with Paul when he was young and unmarried, and that's Paul. And from the first day, Timothy is just there. Oh, sure, he's a growing believer, and that's understandable, but he was always as reliable as he can be. You can say that about a lot of people. They're on and off. But Timothy, he was the guy. He was on the same page with Paul, theologically, doctrinally. And he just, yes, his trust was in God, but he put his trust in Paul. I'm following Paul. People have to make that decision in life. Who are you going to follow? If you follow yourself, that's not a good idea. You figure out somebody you're going to serve, somebody you're going to follow, somebody you're going to stake it all with to the end. Because if you're not solid somewhat in that, then, you know, circumstances, boom, knock people off. They witnessed in Paul and Timothy the very best example of a child serving his father. I mean, that's a beautiful thing. When there's so much of a generation gap and all the kind of stuff that goes down. Well, I was never close to my father. Well, this and that. He was not this. He was not that. Or if that's true. This relationship is a very special relationship. Paul didn't have any family. I mean, any wife and children. That was God's niche for him was no marriage. Yet you sacrifice that. There's other great believers that sacrifice that too. Because their niche was such that it wasn't compatible. It's okay for Peter and others. And Paul mentions this in his letters. He says, but not for me and Apollos. I guess you had to be there to appreciate that. They take along a wife, but not us. That must have been a challenge for any of the wives who are married to apostles. Salute them if they turned out good. Peter's wife, when we first run into her, you know, she's a young woman. And any children and responsibilities in that regard, which you have to deal with. Timothy first joined up with Paul in Acts 16. Let me turn there. Chapter 16 of Acts. Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there. It means he's a believer, named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Doesn't mean all Greeks are unbelievers. It just means his father was not a believer. This kind of tells you his family background, which make your mind wonder, why would she marry an unbeliever? Why do people do the things they do? I don't know. Why would anybody marry an unbeliever? You're not supposed to. If you're already married to one, you're not supposed to get rid of them, on the other hand. But if you're married, but if you're stepping up, you marry, you don't want to have a spiritually mixed marriage. You know, somebody in this and marry someone in another faith. It goes on all the time. It does not make for a good relationship. You know. Like an extreme conservative marrying an extreme liberal. That probably isn't a good deal. But especially in the spiritual realm, you are therefore would be unequally yoked. So his mother was unequally yoked, apparently. So he was half Jewish. But because his mother was Jewish, they considered himself. And he was spoken and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Oh yeah, Timothy. He's a good kid. He's got it together. He's on top of things. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him. So he's uncircumcised. His father's a Greek, so they didn't do circumcision. So the mothers didn't insist. So because of the Jews who were in those parts. Looks like a compromise, doesn't it? It isn't. Let's just clear that out of the way so they don't make a big stink about it. So we get on with things. It's whether you're circumcised or not, but okay, we'll go let you do the surgery for which you'll be in pain for several days and you'll heal up and go on. Okay? So there isn't a stumbling block there for those people. See, that's kind of the way Paul thought. For they knew that his father was a Greek. So they knew he wasn't circumcised. They didn't ask him to show evidence. They knew his father was a Greek, and his father would be the head of the household. You know, my boy is going to be circumcised. But now he's old enough to go out on his own. So his true father, his natural father is this Greek. His true father, his spiritual father, is Paul. Becomes Paul. And so he starts off with minimal stuff. You know, you don't give them big assignments right off the bat. Paul had him, took him under wing. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. What decrees? Acts 15, the Jerusalem conference. We'll get to that later in the next chapter because it's necessary background. I mean, you got more than one kind of enemy out there. It's not just the pagans and a bunch of unbelieving Jews. There's some other nasty people in the woodwork. They're teaching another form of salvation. And that was the Jerusalem conference. And they had... And these apostles got together and they heard all the evidence and made a ruling. And so the mother church in Jerusalem makes this decree with regard to the issue of salvation. It just shows they passed through Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing through Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, now this is just a vision. Come over to Macedonia. Come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Macedonia is northern Greece versus southern Greece. It's more of a rugged terrain there. Southern Greece is the more refined. That's where Athens is. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course. Why the we? Because Luke's the author here, and Luke was on board with him. Luke was Paul's personal physician. We ran a straight course. See, that's nautical terms. We ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following, to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. The word Roman is in italics, but that's the idea. And we were staying in this city for some days. Timothy's with him. Luke's with him. They got a special vision of a man saying, we are in need in Macedonia. We are in need of help. What kind of help? Spiritual. That meant there was positive volition, and these people needed help. Like the Philippians. They needed help. They needed the gospel. There was an urgent call in this whole vision. And so we have here what follows in this regard. Other references to Timothy in the book of Acts include 17:14. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. You got to read all the background to see the 15. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens and received a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible. They left. Just references there. 18 verse 6. Let me see. 18. Sorry. Okay. Wrong one. Five. Thank you. Right in front of my nose, huh? But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now that's a big challenge, because you got these Bible people who got this Bible and they need big evidence that Jesus is the Christ. Because they've been raised to think that, you know, the Messiah was going to be, like I've told you, political emancipator of the Jews and solve all their problems, but not a suffering Messiah. So this had to be pounded. Paul had to get up there and really point this out. It's amazing how sometimes you have to do that when it's right in front of your face in the Bible. You know, for us as Christians, we can look at the Old Testament and think, how can you miss that? Well, guess what? It happens all the time with regard to the Bible. Something that is so big and so obvious, and it's just people get blinded to it. That's 18:5, thank you. 22, and having sent them to Macedonia, two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. And 20 verse 4. Those are just the references in Acts. And he was accompanied to Sopater of Berea, the son of Phirus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychius, and Trophimus of Asia. Read that verse real fast. Greek names, primarily. So, he is included in the salutations of Philippians 1:1, 2 Corinthians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, also at 3:2 and 6 in that book, in 2 Thessalonians 1:1, compare verse 6, chapter 6, verse 20, and in Philemon, verse 1. Other mentions include Romans 16:21, 1 Corinthians 16:10, and Hebrews 13:23. Those are the references to Timothy in the New Testament. Just in verse 23, Paul informs the church that he will dispatch Timothy the moment he sees how things go with him. So that the Philippians do not draw the wrong conclusion from his words, as though Paul was in imminent danger, he reassures them, as he had done earlier in chapter 1, verses 21 and 26, by expressing strongly, "I am confident in the Lord." That's the kind of confidence you need. I am confident in the Lord. And this has to do with these circumstances, which on the surface appear to be at the mercy of these powerful people. But there's somebody more powerful than those people. Always is. Always remember that. Get your eyes off of people in situations. There's someone that is over all humanity and has your interests at heart, even when you are on the hot seat or you are the object of some attack or potential attack. So he is, somehow Paul was reassured that he would be exonerated, as it were, that the case would fall through, and he would be set free. And indeed he was. And you think of all in the human realm that was up against him. But that's not a problem with God. It's not your time, and God's plan for you is to carry on. He'll make a way. And you don't have to try to worry about how. That's God's work. Your work is to serve him and be faithful in situations, even difficult situations you might find yourself in. And that's why it's so important getting your eyes off people. People are finite. God can work in people and change the whole equation in a minute. The whole tide can shift, just like the weather. People have told stories. Looked like this big storm was coming right on down us. It just went around us like that. I wonder why. We know why. God was looking out for you. If you ever experienced any of those kind of things, you will, one way or another. I've had people say, I was driving down the highway in this vehicle that was not the kind of vehicle you could just turn the wheel like that. It had big fat tires on it. It was kind of what it just flipped. And I come running up there, and this guy is stopped dead in the center of the interstate. It was like somebody picked up my Jeep. It was a Jeep. One of those little short ones, picked up my Jeep and just set it in the next lane, and I went on by. My heart's just going a million miles an hour. God delivered me. I've had others of you tell these kind of stories. It looked like, lights out, here I come, Lord. And bam! God watches out for us. God's there. You need anything, ask Him about it. Keep praying about it. He'll work it out for you. Whatever the difficulty, whatever the crunch is, and whatever you do, don't use your pressures and your difficulties out there keeping you from Bible doctrine. On your worst day, show up here. I mean, that makes a difference. It makes a huge difference. I mean, I know I say that all the time, but it's the truth. Get here any way you can. Make that your priority. If things are in your way, ask God to change them so you can be consistent under face-to-face teaching. Isn't that a legitimate thing to aspire to as a believer? Absolutely. You have the side benefits of hopefully having some fellowship and encouragement from other people who are there, if it's nothing more than, you know, an acknowledgement. I'm in your corner. How you doing? I know some of you are under some pressures, difficulties. I know it gets to you. But you know, we're for you, and that's God's going to work that for your good. It may be drawn out, and you know, but don't crack. And oh, I've had it. I can't deal with this. I'm going to just throw it all in. Don't do that. See it through. So again, so that the Philippians do not draw the wrong conclusion from his words, Paul is very careful about this. As though Paul was in imminent danger of being martyred, he reassures them that he, as he had earlier, by expressing strongly, I am confident in the Lord, his expectation of a visit to the Philippians in the near future, verse 23. All right, tomorrow night we will see another story of another believer. And these stories and these episodes are important because like things happen to us too. And that's why we study the Scriptures, to see how these things happened, and if how we do the right thing, it's going to be replicated maybe in a different way, but similar things are going to occur. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.